Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our study of the book of Acts tonight. This evening we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at the ministry in Pisidia, which is South Central Asia Minor. And let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right on into that. Dear Father, we come before you this evening. We want to thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you for the privilege to know you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege to serve you in your church, Lord, that Christ established and empowered and has kept building and kept going throughout the ages unto this very day. And thank you that we have the privilege to be a part of a true New Testament church, a church of that doctrine, a church of that spirit, a church of that lineage. And we thank you for that, Lord. And as we study how the ministry was carried on in those early days, I pray, Father, that you'll help us to make the applications to ourselves and to have a proper understanding of what's going on here in the scripture. So we ask your guidance, your wisdom, your enlightenment in your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord told us, as we've seen in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he wanted the testimony of Christ to go forth from first in Jerusalem and then in Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. We are now in that section of the book of Acts that tells of the carrying of the gospel, the testimony of Christ going to the uttermost part of the earth. And in chapter 13, the first few verses, we see how the first missionaries were sent out. Before this time, remember, in chapters 8 through 12, we have the great persecution that scattered the Jerusalem church all over Judea and Samaria. And we focused our attention upon one of the deacons, Philip, and we saw how the ministry of Christ went forth as he went and preached and even did miracles and baptized people, but they weren't empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then we saw the apostles come down and lay their hands on and give the authorization for the group in Samaria there to be a legitimate, empowered church. And then we saw Philip go on about his ministry. And then we've seen some other things there in that middle portion of the book of Acts in Judea, Samaria. One of the biggest ones, of course, was that the Lord showed the Apostle Peter and the other apostles that Gentiles are supposed to be a part of this institution, Christ's institution, the church, that Gentiles have a part in that. Gentiles did not have a part in the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, or in any of the feasts or activities of Judaism. Those were all reserved for Jews, for those people that had been through the initiation rites of circumcision and other rites to make them Jews. But what we see now in the New Testament church, in the church that Jesus established, Gentiles are going to be a part and are a part of this institution. That's major truth that we learn there in Acts chapters 10 and 11. That's a real emphasis there. So we come now to chapter 13, and we see that rather than being scattered through persecution, we're going to see things done decently and in order. And what we see is the church at Antioch, and we've talked about how Antioch was a major metropolitan city, the number three important city in the Roman Empire after Alexandria and Rome itself. So from this important center in the Roman Empire, the Lord called Paul and Barnabas to a work. And we see from where they went and what they did, the Lord was calling them to carry the word of God beyond Judea and Samaria and carry it on even beyond Syria and carry the word of God on over to Cyprus and then up into Asia. And looking ahead, ultimately, they carried the gospel up into Europe. So that's what we're seeing here. But the way that it was carried out was this. These men were in a New Testament church. They were teaching in that church. They were leading and leaders in that church, and the Lord called them to that work. But they didn't just jump up and go. They waited until the Lord had confirmed that calling in their church and in the leadership of their church. And the Holy Spirit told their church to send them out to the work that the Holy Spirit had called them to. And then they laid hands on them and sent them out. And this is the great pattern of how mission work is supposed to be done. And it's important that whenever they were sent out, they did not go to any organization outside of their local New Testament church there in the city of Antioch. They did not go to any other organization to see if it would be okay. They did not go to any other organization to be authorized by that organization to go carry out the mission work. They were called in their church, and they were sent by their church to carry on the work of the Lord. And it tells us here in verse 4 that they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. So this is the way that we know for sure that the Holy Spirit sends out people to do the work of the Lord. Is it possible for mission work to be done that same way today? Well, in our human minds, we might question whether that's really a possible method of operation. You know, we might think, well, they really need to be a part of a larger organization, an organization that has more clout, an organization that has more money, an organization that might have more connections around the world than just that particular local church. We might think that. And churches for hundreds of years have thought, yeah, you can't really send out missionaries just from an individual church. We need to band together and establish some sort of an association or some sort of a board to verify the qualifications of these missionaries and to take care of all the paperwork of sending them out and wherever it is that they're going. But see, these are not scriptural thoughts, are they? This is not a way of thinking that lines up with the scripture. What we see in the scripture is Christ established his church, and his church is the institution by which he does the work of the ministry. So we see that here. Paul and Barnabas first went to Cyprus, which is noteworthy. That's where Barnabas was from. And so it makes sense that he would have a burden for his home country, and that would be the first place that they would go. And we still see that today from time to time, that missionaries will feel a call to go to a place where they have some roots or some connections and know some people and have a burden for those folks. And they'll go to that place. That's a legitimate thing. We see that here with Barnabas. But then after they had completed their ministry in Cyprus, then they got in the ship and they passed over the ocean to southern Asia Minor, and that's where we are tonight. Let's dive in here. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So what we see here is that they went to Perga, which was the seacoast town, and then they went to the interior, to the capital of Pisidia, which was also called Antioch. And Antiochus Epiphanes built a few other cities and named them after himself. So that's why we have this another Antioch here in Pisidia, this region of south central Asia Minor. So they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. It's noteworthy that the first place that the Apostle Paul goes is to the synagogue. And his ministry was always, and he mentions this in his epistles, his ministry was always to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And there were Jews all over the place during this time. In back in the 600s BC, the northern part of the nation of Israel, the ten tribes of the northern part of Israel, were carried away by the Assyrians up into Mesopotamia, but then they scattered from there. And then later on, the Babylonians came and carried off Judah up into Mesopotamia, and they settled in Mesopotamia there in Babylon, and eventually that was conquered by Persia and eventually by Rome. But the folks scattered around the known world, the Jews of the, and they were known as the Jews of the dispersion, or the diaspora. The diaspora is a word. You can look it up in the dictionary there. It means the dispersed, those that have been dispersed. The diaspora specifically refers to the Jews that have been dispersed around the world. So what we have here is this. Paul has come to this city, and the first group of people he's going to preach to are the Jews in that city. So he goes to their synagogue, and they sit down, and they wait for the reading of the law and the prophets, which was the way that they did things. They would come in, they would sing psalms, and they would read from the law and the prophets, and the ruler of the synagogue might give some word of explanation about the meaning of what they read in the law and the prophets. And then, if there were someone that might have news regarding the Jewish people, a traveler that had come through, and they might give an indication that they have something they would like to share, then they would open up the floor and say, "Brethren, go ahead. If you have some news for us, this is your time." And so this is what we have. And this was not a practice only in this synagogue. This was a common practice throughout the empire. And that's why Paul could go in, participate in listening to the reading of the law and the prophets, and then when it was his turn to stand up, he could share the message of Christ. This message is typical. This would be the message that the apostle would have preached in any synagogue that he went to. This is the message of the gospel. Let's continue on. 16. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, men of Israel, those of you that are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, ye that fear God," that would include the Gentile proselytes that had been converted to Judaism. "Ye that fear God, give audience." Here's the message. "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years he suffered their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. After that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Let's stop right there. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? This sounds familiar. This sounds like Stephen's message to the Jewish council there. He reviewed their history with them, and then he brought it home that they are a part of the flow of history, that God has done these wonderful things among their people and in their nation, and now God has sent them their Savior, and they have rejected him. And that's what the Apostle Paul points out here, is he establishes his common ground with them. He has the same background, the same historical background that they do, and now he's going to add on to that the message that the Messiah has come. Verse 23, referring to David, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance unto all the people of Israel. Notice the timing here. He says that the Lord has raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus, but first God called Israel to repentance. He called them to repentance. He called them to the baptism of repentance. And then he raised up Jesus, the Savior. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." So Paul brings them the historical message here, that in the flow of God's dealing with the people of Israel, he promised that the Savior in the line of David would come, and then he raised up John the Baptist to call Israel to repentance, and then the Savior came. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Very significant, isn't it? Paul says, I'm bringing you the word of salvation, and it is sent to you. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So there's the message that he preached. After he gives them the historical setting, now he's going to give them the message. And here's the message, beginning in verse 26. Men, brethren of the stock of Abraham, this is the word. And then he tells them how that, here's the message. The leaders of Israel rejected him. They have the scriptures read to them every Sabbath day, but they don't know them. And because they don't know them, they rejected Christ and they crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. And notice it says here in verse 31, he was seen many days of them which came with him from Galilee. And we know that to be the case. We've even seen that accounted here in the book of Acts, that he was with the apostles for 40 days. And Paul makes reference to the fact that at one incident, and he refers to this in 1 Corinthians 15, in one incident, he was seen of more than 500 brethren at one time. So many people had seen the risen Christ. Many people had seen him after he was raised from the dead. And now, let's continue on. See what the Apostle Paul is doing here now. Now he's telling them that God has raised him from the dead. Now the next thing that Paul's going to do is show them that this is what the scripture said would happen, that Christ was going to be raised from the dead. Verse 33 again, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, as we read that, we think, now wait a second, that should be a psalm that refers to Christmas. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, right? That's what we would think. This is the day that you were born. This is the day that the shepherds came. You know, that's how we would tend to see that. But the Apostle Paul here understands, and he's proclaiming under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, is a reference to Christ being born from the dead. Interesting. Who'd have thought it? Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Notice how the Lord is identified here in Revelation chapter 1. And let's read here verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 5 again, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. We don't usually think about coming forth from the grave as being a birth, do we? But it is. It's a birth from the grave. It's a birth to the resurrected body and the birth to that new life in the resurrected body. Let's go back there to Acts chapter 13. As it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. As concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That's from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3. And we won't go there for the sake of time this evening. But verse 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And let's go ahead and turn to that psalm. Psalm number 16, verse 10 is where that comes from. Let's take a look at that. So you see what the apostle is doing here. He has announced to them that the Savior came. God raised up Jesus, the Savior. And then he told them that the leaders in Jerusalem there did not know who he was, and they hanged him on a tree and executed him, but God raised him from the dead. And then he tells them, this is according to the scriptures. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I will give you the sure mercies of David. And then this psalm, Psalm 16, thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Psalm number 16 says, In verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So David is proclaiming that someone is going to die whose body is not going to decay. Well, Peter made mention of this in Acts chapter 2. He mentioned this very same scripture, and as he mentioned it, he pointed out that David did see corruption. His sepulcher is right over there. So he said his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So David did see corruption. But this one whom Psalm number 16 is talking about did not see corruption. Someone died whose body did not decompose. For David, verse 36, and boy, there's a significant statement here, isn't there? For David, verse 36, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. I just want to insert a quick thought here. Do you notice what he said about David's life? David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. Isn't that what each one of us is doing? We are serving our own generation by the will of God. We might have wished that we could have lived in the times of medieval knights. You know, there's a lot of that kind of thing going on, those kind of stories of medieval ages and knights in shining armor and, you know, all kinds of games of thrones and whatever else is going on. But the Lord didn't place us in that generation. The Lord didn't even place us in the generation of the cowboys and Indians, right? He didn't even place us in the World War II generation. He placed us in this generation. And so we need to be faithful, as David was, to serve our own generation by the will of God. Well, let's continue on. Verse 38. So he's pointed out here that the word was sent unto them, and the word of the resurrected Christ. And then here comes the invitation. Here comes the high point. This is the point that he wants to make. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So that statement is the reason that the Apostle Paul said to them in verse 26, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Here's the word of salvation. Through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. By him all that believed are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is the one who grants forgiveness of sins. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are justified. We are legally accounted, acquitted, and righteous in the sight of God. All of that through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the core of his message to these Jewish people. And then he gives them a warning. Beware. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So he gives a warning, doesn't he? The leaders of the people at Jerusalem had despised and rejected. And now the Apostle Paul is warning these men, beware. Beware, don't despise, because the Lord will hold you accountable for the decision that you make. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, and who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So initially, there was a good response there, wasn't there? The Jews and the religious proselytes, those that were born Jews and those Gentiles that had been converted to Judaism, they followed them, and Paul and Barnabas continued speaking to them. But the next Sabbath day, the whole city came to hear the word of God. What's the response of the Jews then? When the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Wow. Do you know it tells us in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that whenever the scribes and Pharisees brought Jesus to Pilate, it says Pilate knew that they delivered him because they envied him. And here we are right again. Here we are among the Jews of the dispersion, and they are rejecting this message of the Apostle Paul, motivated by envy. They don't want to lose their position. They don't want to lose their reputation. They're not willing to give up their identity as law-keeping Jews in order to turn and trust the Savior of the Jews who came. They want to hold on to their way, but they see others following after the Apostle Paul, and it angers them, and they resent that influence, and they resent that message. And so they speak against it, and ultimately they bring about a persecution. Let's just read this, and we'll have to close. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you. But seeing ye put it from you, very important, seeing ye put it from you, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul lays their rejection at their feet. They turned away by their own choice. we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And that comes from a scripture in Isaiah 49, but the Apostle Paul realized that that's what he and Barnabas were doing. They were to be a light to the Gentiles, as the Lord Jesus was, as it tells us in Matthew chapter 4. But verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, this statement is one that friends that believe in Calvinism and predestination, you know, they'll say, aha, there it talks about foreordained. Well, the context is that the Jews there in Pisidian Antioch, of their own selves, judged that they were not worthy of eternal life. They put it from themselves. And so who were those that were ordained to eternal life? It was those who received it. God's plan was that those who would receive the message of Christ were the ones that would receive eternal life. So God's plan for who's going to receive eternal life was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So anybody that would make that choice receives eternal life. And verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. Remember in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord told the apostles there as they were going throughout the cities of Israel, that if they were rejected by a city, that they were to shake off the dust of their feet against that city. And that's what they did here. And the disciples, the context is the disciples, Paul and Barnabas, were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. In spite of the fact that those folks had rejected their message, they received joy because they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord, and because they had proclaimed the word of God and people had been saved. Dear Father, we come before you now and ask your blessing on the remainder of our time, Father, but not just the remainder of our time, Lord, but I pray that you would turn our hearts toward and refresh our hearts toward sharing the gospel with people, that your word might be published throughout all this region through our testimony. And we thank you, Father, for our time in your word tonight, and we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.